I think you're absolutely mad. But what a great church. Why didn't I join this church years ago? That's what I was asking myself as I was stood there. And then I realised you can't afford me. No, that's not true. It's absolutely fantastic to be here. What a privilege. And a privilege to be with Graham as well. I don't hardly ever see Graham now, although we used to travel together an awful lot. I hardly ever see him, so what an added bonus to be. Very moving for me to be with him in any meeting. Do you know, me and Graham went swimming once. Once. We decided to get slim. We've been deciding for 15 years. And we went to this swimming pool and we thought, we're going to join a swimming club. This is truth. So we both went and took a bit of courage to get my top off, I tell you. But when we did, we finally got in the water. And it was full of old age pensioners. This reminded me a bit. And we thought, no problem, we're going to look good here. And we started off and we got to the other end of the pool and we were both, and hanging on to the edge of the pool. And, pray for me, brother. I don't think I'm going to make it out. And these old age pensioners were just skimming past us, up and down, up and down, up and down. In the end we thought, this is too embarrassing, let's go. So we did. Anyway, so some of what Paul said as well is definitely what I want to share with you about this morning, about this family of God and this love of God the Father. And so many things already said this morning, but I'd like to underline them a couple of ways. One fantastic verse in the Bible is this, where John says in his first letter, chapter 3, "See with what love the Father has loved us, has lavished upon us," it says in the NIV, "that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are." Do you know the first thing that happens when you become a Christian, when you come to Christ, is that God adopts you into his family. You become part of his family. And adoption is such a big theme in the New Testament and such an important truth for us to grasp and enjoy. The love that the Father has lavished upon us. Do you like that word? Lavished. I mean, it's not a measured word, is it? It's not a stinted word. It's a big word. It actually means unmeasured. That's what the word means. He's lavished love upon us. If you said that about a man for a woman, he would lavish gifts upon her. It doesn't mean that he'd occasionally send her a little gift, or annually he would send her a birthday. No, this is absolutely over the top. He lavished gifts upon her. Everywhere she turned, there was gifts, 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 every day. More than she could use, more than she could need, more. That's what it means to have something lavished upon you. And this says, the Bible says, that God loved us so much when he made us his children that he's lavished his love upon us. Experiencing that love is actually what transforms your life more than anything else. Years ago, I was in Azerbaijan, which is just south of Doncaster. And no, it's not. It's in Central Asia. And we went visiting some missionary friends of ours who were out there in this absolutely miserable city called Gensha. A terrible, horrible place to live. Like Middlesbrough on a bad day, you know, or much, much, much worse. Or Hull, maybe Hull. He'll make it Hull, eh? Seems we're Middlesbrough. And, you know, all the blokes would stand along the street corners in big long trench coats waiting to be hired. No one was working. Poverty was massive. And we visited these missionaries to just encourage them and help them a little bit. They were sent them out from our church originally. And they said to us, today's the day where we visit the orphanage and take the kids to the baths. I thought, that sounds cute. That sounds good. Take some kids to the baths. I thought, sounds good. That cheers up a bit. And you can guess what happened. We went to this orphanage, horrible place. Freezing cold, miserable, wet, damp, fog in the air. And these poor little kids come out of this orphanage, you know, all different sizes, tiny, tiny little kids, all bundled up in loads of old woolies, little hats on, and all get on the back of these minibuses. And I'm looking at them thinking, I feel depressed already. I didn't need this. And all these little kids get on the bus. And we drive out to I'm thinking, where's the baths? And we drive out to what looked like a farm. And we get to this farm, and there's like stables. And in the stable bits, there's literally baths. And it was cold water. And I can still hear the cries of these little kids screaming, crying in the cold as they bathed them, because it was good for them. And I put them out. I tell you, I've never been so depressed in my life. And many of us, you've seen those pictures of Romania, haven't you, and the kids, these orphanages where kids are just under, just left, forsaken, unloved, in an oppressive regime. Isn't it awesome when someone adopts one? And it does happen, doesn't it? I know people, Christians, who've adopted kids from those orphanages and have brought them over here, all legal and all done right, and bring them up in their own family. Do you know, that's what happened when you came to Christ. Or if you haven't come to Christ yet, that's what will happen for you. You're adopted out of an oppressive, miserable regime, lack of love, into something that's absolutely awesome and secure, totally. And you know something, those kids, when they've been adopted like that, there's no going back. You know, those kids might think, well, I have to behave well, or they'll send me back. It's never going to happen. Those kids probably have all sorts of problems, physical problems, emotional problems, you bet. And as they grow up, do you think those problems are going to come out? Absolutely. Wait till they get to teenagers. But are they ever going back? No. Are they ever going to be sent back for bad behaviour? No, it's never going to happen. And you know what? That's never going to happen for you either. You are absolutely secure in God's love if you've come to Christ. You've been adopted into his family. This is family, not just team. Not team, because team is about performance, isn't it? He's a good centre forward. But the minute he's not a good centre forward, he's out. That's not the kingdom of God. That's not the church. The church is totally different. You're in because you're a son or daughter of God. You're loved by God because you've always been loved by God. God loved you before you came to Christ. God's loved you all your life. He's watched you. He knows you, including all your sin. And he loves you. That's the message of the Bible. God's amazing love. Philip Yancey was a famous Christian author. You might have read some of his books. You know, when he was in his 40s, Philip Yancey went to visit his mum, who lives in Wales. And they were looking through some old photographs. And he found one of himself that was torn and crumpled and ripped up. And he said to his mum, "Oh, you've got loads of me at this age. Why don't you throw it out?" And she got hold of it and said, "No, that's the most precious of all." Because Philip Yancey, when he was 1 year old, his dad died of polio. And those days, so he never felt very connected to his dad. He never felt close to his dad, never felt loved by his dad. He just seemed like a stranger to him because he never knew him. But this experience totally changed that. When his dad was dying, you see, those days you'd go in an iron lung, which helped you breathe and kept you alive longer. And for the last year of his life, he was in this iron lung. And his mum got hold of this photograph. She said, "That's the most precious photograph of all. Because while your dad was dying the last year of his life, there was only two things he ever looked at. One was a mirror that was bolted on the iron lung so he could look at her and talk to her. And she said, the other was this photograph of you. And the reason it's crumpled is it was pushed between two bolts." Philip Yancey said when she said that, something happened to him inside. He felt emotionally overwhelmed and he felt incredibly close to his dad. His dad, through the last years and months and days and hours of his life, had been looking at him and loving him and loving him and loving him. He never knew. Praying for him, loving him. Do you know, you've got a father like that, who's watched you all your life, whether you know it or not, and loves you, and wants the best for you, and cares for you, and cares for you. That's the love of God. You're not an afterthought. You're not saved by chance. He didn't get you in a job lot. You know, "I'll have a few grams." No. Personal selection. He chose you before the creation of the world, the Bible says. He chose you. He picked you. He loves you. It's you he was after. That's why you're here this morning. There are no accidents. No random with God. You're here by his choice, because he's your father, and he's never going to let you go. The first benefit of God's love is definitely adoption. You're in his family, and that isn't going to change. Secondly, you're justified. When you come to Jesus Christ, you're absolutely made right with God as a gift. As a gift. As a total freebie. You do nothing to earn it. You just enjoy it. You just receive. If you dare, you receive it. And then you live in the benefit of it. That is what makes Christianity the opposite of all world religions and cults. All world religions and all cults all teach that whatever the goal is, whether it's heaven, or forgiveness of sins, or nirvana, or peace of mind, or tranquility of spirit, or whatever, or freedom from suffering if you're a Buddhist, whatever the goal is, here's the thing, you achieve it yourself. Through whatever. And you know as well as I do that there's a form of so-called Christianity that fits into this bracket as well. Where you keep the commandments and you keep the rules and when I die, I'll see what God decides. That's not Christianity. That's religion. Religion is man's attempt to reach God. Christianity is God's attempt to reach man. Religion is man seeking God. Christianity is God seeking man. Religion is man building a bridge through his efforts, and through his work, and through his heart to please God. A bridge that will never span the distance. I've just been down to Hull. That's what put it in my mind, I think. And you know that bridge, the Humber Bridge? Apparently in the 70s when it was built, or was it earlier than that? I can't remember. But anyway, when it was first built, it was the longest road bridge in the world. It's quite impressive, isn't it, for Hull? Didn't last long because it was stripped pretty soon, I think. But at one point, it was the longest road bridge in the world. Now they've got the longest one in the world now, apparently, is in Japan. It connects a couple of the islands. It's so big, this bridge, it goes over the sea, that there's a motorway station in the middle. Is that amazing? Incredible. This bridge just goes for miles and miles and miles, and it's a real bridge across the sea. But you know, the greatest bridge that's ever been built was built in one day by one man on the cross, Jesus. And when Jesus died on that cross, he said those awesome words. He shouted them, do you remember? It is finished. It's finished. The bridge is complete. It's open. All the people queuing up waiting to get across that bridge. This is fantastic. Can you imagine in Japan? We don't have to fly to our relatives anymore. We don't have to get a ship. We can just drive. What a wonderful day, the day the bridge is open. When Jesus died on the cross, he was saying, the bridge is complete to God. It's open to the public. Anyone who wants to take the trip, freely, you come. You come through me, you come. You come to God. That's awesome. That's the opposite of all religion. The opposite. It is finished. He meant it's finished. I've done it. I've done it. That's why he shouted it. He didn't whisper it, dying. It's not I'm finished. I'm finished. No, it's finished. He shouted it. That's why the centurion was so shocked. Dying men on the cross didn't shout out their last words. They whispered them and mumbled them. They were dying slowly. Jesus didn't die slowly. It says he shouted that, then he gave up his spirit himself. He chose when to die. He said, it's done. The download is complete. I've taken all the sins of all of human history on me. 80%, 90%, 98%, 99%, 100%. Download complete. It is finished. And it is. Do you know it was finished before you were even born? All of your sin was dealt with before you even sinned. Amazing. It is finished. There isn't anything you can do to earn salvation. But you should really enjoy it. Because it is the most amazing gift, bought at the most horrendous price. You are justified. And if you're not, you can be. If you don't know you're going to heaven, you need to. You can. You can know it now. Because going to heaven is a gift you receive the moment you trust in Christ. It's not something you find out when you die. You find out now. Yes. Right now. You know. What, you know in this room right now whether you're going to heaven or not. Because I'll tell you something. If you're really going, you really know. And there's no room for doubt on that one. God doesn't want his children doubting, worrying. Will he receive me in the end? Will he receive me in the end? This is how Christianity works. This is how justification works. Imagine you're taking your driving test. And imagine it's the driving test to beat all driving tests. Imagine if you could only take one in your whole life. That would be really scary, wouldn't it? And after that, if you fail, that's it. You're on Arriva buses forever. I mean, imagine the stress. You'd be sweating, wouldn't you? The tension. And you open the door and you get in. You look at the bloke and he looks like just a picture of righteousness and integrity. This bloke is not going to bend. You know, he won't be bribed. He can't flirt your eyelashes, even if you gram. He's not going to be bent. He's a man of integrity and righteousness. And you're nervous and you're sweating. And this is it. It's make or break. This is your one opportunity. And he's writing on his little sheet. Morning. He doesn't even look at you. He's writing on his little sheet. And he tears it up. There you are, Mr. Riddick. You've passed. But I haven't done anything yet. I know. Welcome to the kingdom of God. That's how it works. That is how Christianity works. Not let's see how you do. Not let's see how you perform. The minute you get in the car, the minute you come to Christ, you're saved. Yeah. You're saved. You've passed. You're in heaven. Why? Because he bought that for you. Now, Mr. Ruddick, now that you've passed, do you want to take me through the next hour? Or do you want to take me through the next 47 years? With pleasure. With pleasure, and it can be. Why? Because I'm secure. It doesn't matter how I perform. It doesn't. I might knock a few people over. I might do exceptionally well. I might do exceptionally well. At the end of the day, I'm saved. Because I'm not saved by my performance. I'm not saved by how I live my Christian life. I'm saved through Jesus Christ. As a total gift. When I came to him. I'm going to heaven today. I've been a Christian for decades and decades. Some years I think I might have done well. Some years I've probably done appalling. But I'm going to heaven anyway. I was going to heaven when I was 18 years old as a punk rocker. When I went to the cross. When I went to Christ. As soon as I went to Christ, that was settled. That's good news, isn't it? That's the best news this world will ever hear. That sinners are freely accepted by God. You know the amazing thing is, if you know you're saved, do you know you drive better? You know you knock less people down because you're secure? You drive better. The pressure's off. It's not dependent on me. I'm going to enjoy God's love. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to drive the best I can for God. Not because it's going to get me to heaven. Because I want to. Because I'd like to see how good I can drive. Do you understand the difference? Justified. It's very, very important. And lastly, not only do you get God's adoptive security and love, not only are you justified when you come to Jesus Christ, with a father like that, with this lavish love of God, you also get discipline. Discipline. Doesn't sound like good news, does it? But it is good news. It's a sign that you actually belong in God's family. You get discipline from God. In other words, you've heard this said, haven't you? That God loves you as you are and actually saves you as you are, but loves you far too much to leave you as you are. He immediately puts us on a training program. It's called life. That means we're going to be disciplined by God. We are. And the writer to the Hebrews says, when you're getting disciplined by God, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart when he rebukes you, because it doesn't mean he's against you. It means he's your dad. It's proof that he's your dad. I'm a dad. I've got kids, loads of kids. I've got 9 kids, believe it or not. And do you know something? I'm responsible to discipline those kids. I'm not responsible to discipline all the kids in the street. They're not my problem. I'd like to discipline them sometimes. But you know what? They're not my problem. They're not my responsibility. But my kids are my responsibility. If I'm in church with all our kids, which is quite rare because I travel. In fact, that's why I travel. No. God bless Margaret. But anyway, if I'm in church with all my kids, I am responsible. Loads of kids could be running around. They're not my kids. They're not my problem. But I'm responsible for my... No, you're not. No, you're not. Now I'm going to discipline you. Now, if you do that again, I discipline them and I choose the discipline for them. Why? Because I'm their dad. God doesn't promise discipline to everyone, only to his children. Hebrews says this is proof that you're a son. Don't despise it. Don't reject it. Don't think, this is because God's against me. No, it's because he's for you. This is proof that God's for you. When it gets hard, when things go wrong, when it all falls to bits, and it will periodically, it's God's training program. There's trials, there's afflictions, there's sufferings in the Christian life. Did anyone tell you that? Yeah. If not, let me tell you now. This, you might be sat there this morning and it might be all rosy, everything might be, you know what, enjoy it. It won't last. Because the Christian life is a training program. God's transforming us to be like Jesus. It's not about us. It's not all for us to make us great, to make us find our destiny. There's a Christianity that preaches that. No, it's about Jesus. It's about making him known to all the nations of the world. That's what God's about. And he'll do anything with you to achieve that. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you. It means he does. Understand that. Don't lose heart. Don't say, God doesn't love me. Don't always blame the devil as well. It's the devil coming against me. Do you know sometimes the devil does come against you? Fierce attacks and temptations. We're to resist him. Confident of the love of God for us. But do you know something? When a Christian goes through something, you have to ask this question as well. What is God saying to me in this? As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord. Has anyone been to Jerusalem? The mountains really do surround Jerusalem. If you stand in Jerusalem, you can look around like that. And it's just mountains all around. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, says the Psalms, so the Lord encamps around his people. Do you know nothing gets to Jerusalem other than over those mountains? And nothing gets to you unless it has permission from God first. And that's the truth. Nothing. Nothing comes into your life that doesn't at least get permitted by God. And therefore, everything is an opportunity for training. Everything is an opportunity. But it can't be if you lose heart. If you lose heart, you're going to miss the point. You can miss the point of discipline. And if you do, that's bad news. Because you can go through a whole lot of trouble and not learn. Not learn. Not grow. And guess what? You'll have to put that into your training program later on. You'll go through it again. I hope you listen, because this is the truth. This is how a Christian life works. You know, Joseph, out of all his brothers, was chosen by God. Did he have an easy life? Abraham was selected by God for special favor and blessing, just like you've been. Did that mean he had an easy life? No, it doesn't mean you have an easy life. It means you have a godly life. There's a difference. When things go wrong, it's not a sign that God is against you. Fear can come in. The Israelites, it says he brought them out of Egypt with a mighty, powerful hand, didn't he? Wasn't it fantastic? All those miracles, all those awesome miracles. And they get out and they're going through the desert. And then, why doesn't he provide water straight away? I mean, he's just wiped out armies for them. Yeah. What's the deal with a bit of water? Yeah. What's that about? Oh, no, the Bible tells us. Oh, he's training them straight away. No sooner have I got them, this treasured possession, these people that are mine now, I'm going to train them. I'm going to train them to trust me by denying them. Oh, don't like the sound of that. Well, that's how it works. I'm going to teach them how to trust me. And what did they say? Moses, You've brought us out here to kill us. Don't you care? And that's the danger. That's the temptation when you go through trials and problems and difficulties. Don't you care? God, don't you care? Isn't that what the disciples said on the boat? There's a storm. They think they're going to die. They woke up Jesus. What hurt them wasn't the storm. It was that Jesus wasn't doing anything about it. Jesus, they said those very words. Don't you care if we drowned? What was hurting them was, don't you care? Look what's happening to my life. It's fine. Don't you care? And Jesus said, listen, my care is never even in the question. It's not even questionable. Of course I love you. This is about faith. This is your part of your training program. Where's your faith? Come on, guys. The answer to this isn't, God doesn't love me. No, the answer to this is, I'm going to find God in this. Faith. Trust. Oh, it's okay. It's a storm. Life's going to fall a bit sometimes. It's God that does it. It's God that does it. That's the picture that Moses gave to Israel when he described God. He said, he looked after us. But how did he look after us in the desert? He looked after us like an eagle that stirs up its nest, hovering over its young. You know those eagles? They deliberately stir up their own nest. They make it uncomfortable for the little eaglets. So they have to fly. They have to fly. Can you imagine the shock of those poor little eaglets? I mean, up to then, nest life had been very nice. They're just together and it's cosy. And mummy brings us food and we just open our mouth. And Christian life can be like that sometimes, especially at the beginning. I just open my mouth and God speaks and I get fed and it's lovely. And then all of a sudden, mother seems to change her character. And she's breaking up the nest. And what's happened? Has she got out the wrong side of the nest today? What? Doesn't she love us? Does she realise how high we are? You can understand those little poor little birds. They're shocked. But you know what? She's not daft, that eagle. She knows these little kids need to fly. They were created to fly, not sit here. They're created to get out and go with God, just like you. And that mother eagle's wise, a wise parent. She knows it's dangerous to leave them any longer. They're gonna have to move. They're going to have to move. So she makes it uncomfortable for them. But she doesn't leave them. She doesn't not love them. It's because she loves them. This is how Moses described God's treatment of us. And eventually, they fall, and you know what? She catches them, lifts them up again, drops them again. Oh God, don't ever let me go through that again. He's done it again. Because he knows, ooh, what was that? I felt something under my wings there. Ooh, that was a bit different that time. And pretty soon, those little birds, they're soaring. And so will you. Over any area God allows you to be tested in. It's true. Sometimes the worst thing that happens to you is the best. It's the truth. I once stayed at the house of a very wealthy man on the south coast. He had amazing cars on his drive. Christian businessman. Nice man. Nice Christian. Part of a big church. He had a telly that was the size of a vat almost. And this was in the days when no one had him. He had surround sound when no one had heard of it. This was the mid-90s. Well, when he said, oh, have you seen my little room? It was like a theatre. It's like a cinema. He said, come on, this new film's just come out. This is how old it is. He said, this new film's just come out, Saving Private Ryan. Do you want to watch it? I said, yeah, and all the tanks and all that. I was like, this is phenomenal. Lovely guy, incredibly wealthy businessman. A few years later, I'm at this leaders meeting in Derby. And one of these things where different leaders come together, different parts of the country. And they said, break up and pray in groups. Turn around and I turn my chair around, there's about 20 other blokes. And we start praying. And someone prays. And you know what? It's one of those prayers that makes you open your eyes to see who's praying. It was just full of love and passion and Jesus. And I thought, who is that? I opened my eyes. And lo and behold, it's my little business pal. This guy. Amazing. At the end of the little prayer session, there was coffee time. And he spotted me and I spotted him. We went over and I said, hey, how are you doing? He said, fantastic. He said, I've never been so happy. I've never been so good ever. I said, how's the business going? He said, it's absolutely collapsed. I said, are you serious? I said, what are you doing for work? He said, I'm working for someone else. He said, but I don't care. He said, you know what? It's the best thing that ever happened to me. He said, the business started to nosedive. I thought, God, don't you love me? God, I've served you all my life. God, what's happening? It started to crash and crash and crash. So I was losing everything. I was losing everything I had. He said, and I was so anxious. I couldn't sleep. And I would stay up on a night. My wife would be asleep and I'd be awake in the bed anxious. He said, and in the night, God came to me. And I started to talk to God and I started to know God. He said, I realized I'd never even known God. Not really known him. He said, and you know what? I lost everything. He said, but I've never been so in love with Jesus. He said, it's the best thing that's ever happened to me. I said, oh? Sometimes the worst things you go through are God. They're God. Because they bring you close to him. God has not forgotten you. Your path is not hidden from him. He loves you. He absolutely loves you. Knows all about you, knows everything you're going through. And very soon, we won't even be here. When you're in trouble, when you're going through suffering, remember that. This training program, it doesn't last forever. Didn't we sing it this morning? Amazing grace, the earth will melt like snow. Jesus is coming back, or we're going to him any minute. Life's so short. Your life comes up like a flower, the Bible says. It buds, it opens, it closes. Some of our flowers are closing already. Some of my petals are a bit brown on the edges, aren't yours? I've peaked. Life is short. It's brief. You're not here for long. So enjoy God. Enjoy your family. Enjoy your relationships. And when you go through trials and tribulations, remember, he hasn't forgotten you. He loves you. And he's more bothered about being with you than what you do and who you think you are. And it's about him and you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for that amazing sacrifice you paid for us on the cross. For that wonderful, wonderful sacrifice. And all that you achieved for us. You've done it all, literally, it's all done. And what do we get? We get this amazing love. We get this adoption into your family. And we get this training. And we get this total security that we're justified. It's just fantastic. Now, Holy Spirit, we ask you today, strengthen trembling knees and weak hands. Hands that have felt like they've been let go of by God. Lord, strengthen us. Strengthen us. Get us in the right gear in the car. Help us focus again. Wipe the tears from our eyes. Look at where we are on the road. Keep going. Trust. Do not be afraid. Some of you have said, Lord, literally you've said recently, don't you care? Of course I care. That eagle's eyes are never off those chicks. And they're never more in its gaze as when they're in danger. Its eyes are sharp. And God sees you. Your path is not hidden from him. And Lord, we just believe that today and we receive that truth. We receive it by your Holy Spirit today. If you don't know God, if you don't know God, and that's what it's about, you can know church and you can sing the songs, and it's frighteningly possible not to know God and not to know Jesus personally. And if you'd like to, I'm just going to invite you right now to open your heart to him right where you're sat. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up, because this is between you and God, actually. And you ask him in now. You get in that car by faith. You receive from Jesus' hand all that he's done for you on the cross. Confess your sin. Thank him for his mercy. He's here. He's in this room. He's with you as a people, as a church. He's here.